Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, these are the words of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Ezekiel, Elijah, Hakim, you are my own dear son. Ezekiel gave me special attention, didn't he? It's one of the ways that we command special attention in our culture, is to use the first and last name and the you better pay attention to me now middle name. Well, the Lord God actually has something marvelous to say in this passage. He has gotten Israel's attention, hasn't he? This was much more powerful than the use of a middle name. This was a burning, fiery smoke going up like a furnace, the whole mountain shaking, multiple warnings with threat of stoning, and don't even dare touch the dead body if it happens, threats. He has their attention. When someone gets your attention like that, you listen. What is going to happen next? And God does not now come down upon the mountain in some new and visible representation. What we hear is, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Isn't it a marvelous word? This relationship that he declares with us, this declaration of his redemption so far. How should we respond to the great glory of our God? Well, surely with reverence and with awe, as the apostle who refers back to this event in Hebrews chapter 12, concludes that chapter by saying, let us have grace that we may worship with reverence and awe, because our God, is a consuming fire. This is even more underlined for us, because we know the lasting importance of the 10 words, the 10 commandments, that he is about to speak from the mountain and then inscribe himself, not once, but twice, into tablets of stone. And so the words before us this afternoon are profoundly important words. They answer for us both the question of how should we respond to the great glory of our God, looking backwards to chapter 19, and in what way must we and can we obey the commandments of God? That the obedience of the commandments of God is something that must be done in response to his glory and can be done in dependence upon his glory. And we see that in at least these six ways in which these verses before us, these two verses, teach us to respond to the greatness of his glory. First, heed his word. And God spoke all these words, saying, you remember from Wednesday night in the opening verses of the book of Romans, we found we have a very wordy God. We have a very verbal God. He speaks words, and he speaks them for us. But we are to heed that word. If God had chosen some other way in which to know him, then we would be hearing a sermon on heeding whatever it was that God gave at that point. But the way God communicated himself to his people was by his words. What that means, dear Christian, is that you have from God what he gave his people at Sinai. You hear the words of God. Indeed, you hear the words of God as told not by the prophet Moses, but by the prophet, capital P, Jesus, whose ministers on earth are servants in a lower way than Moses was, because Jesus is a prophet in an infinitely higher way than Moses was. And so when you read the Bible, which are the very words of God, you give your attention to that word as if God was on the mountain, shaking it, burning it, smoking, and he speaks, he breathes out those words. Sometimes when we have said every word of God, every word of Scripture is breathed out by God, and we've talked about how when you read your Bible, it's just as very much the words of God as if he was sitting to you, speaking to you. But if he's the holy and glorious God, it's probably wrong for us to get the casualness of a chat at the coffee shop from the fact that his words are breathed out by him. You might also have the terror of Israel at Sinai if you didn't have the blood of Jesus to come through, so that we have come not to Sinai, but to Zion. If his word is the way that he prefers to declare himself, as he says in Psalm 138, verse 2, that he has exalted his name, he has exalted his word above all his name. That there are many displays that God makes of himself in the creation. There are many things that he has given by which to communicate his divine attributes. But he has exalted his word, Psalm 138, above all his name. So we learn here to heed his word, and not to desire some other form of his displaying himself to us. He's given us the sacraments. He's given us his church, his living representation of his body. He's given us many things, but he's given us his word most of all. And one of the things that our hearts can be tempted to desire is some experience of God, some revelation of God that he hasn't given us. But that's to despise his word. That's to say, God chose to speak to me by his word, but I would like to have him in some different way. When he comes to repeat these commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, one of the things he does immediately before in chapter 4 is he spends a lot of time saying, you didn't see any form at the mountain. You only heard words. So when we come to the second commandment and he says, them that hate me, then we'll understand why it is that making or using images as a way of thinking about God is hating him. In the second place, honor his servants. In verse 9 of the previous chapter, Yahweh said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. Later, when Moses dies and Joshua is taking over the leadership of the people of Israel, we read in Joshua 3, verse 7, and Joshua 4, verse 14, that the Lord exalted Joshua in the people's eyes so that they would hear him, so that they would listen to him. One of the reasons why God has made all of this display, and then with Moses down at the bottom of the mountain, spoke all these words saying, would be so that the people would listen to Moses. Now, this doesn't mean that the people got it correctly. In fact, they're going to spend most of the rest of the next 40 years mostly not listening to Moses. But it's not for lack of God communicating that they should have. When God finishes giving the Ten Commandments, the people will say, you know what, Moses, you being a prophet is a great idea. You go up the mountain, you listen to him, we are going to just keep our distance over here. Whatever he tells you, say to us. so that every time one whom God has sent to us speaks his word to us, we are to honor the servant whom he has sent. And that doesn't just mean me. It means children, especially those two people in your life who hopefully, God helping them, speak his words to you a lot more than I do. Who speaks the Bible to you? Zeph and Declan and Sophia? Who speaks the Bible to you most of all? And Misha? Who speaks the Bible to you most of all in this world? Is it not your mom and your dad? And has he not told them to give you the instruction of the Lord? And does Hebrews 13, verse 7 say not to honor and submit to and obey your elders, but the ones who rule over you, who spoke the word to you? So that Hebrews 13, 7 and Hebrews 13, 17, they do mean elders to the church, but they mean parents to children. And you should honor the servants that he has sent to speak his word. What happens to your dear little hearts when you get accustomed to not listening to mom and dad and to thinking that you know better than they do and to setting what you want over against what they want? You stop honoring them little by little. And then when they speak God's words to you, because you're not honoring them like you should all the time, you don't hear his words like you should when they tell you God's word. You should honor your father and mother just because God said so. But you hear the good command, don't you? That just as God made Israel to see Moses' honor so that they would, hopefully, they didn't, they all got killed for it, so that they would listen to the word better by the honored servant, so also he has done, not just for your parents, but also for your elders, that we must guard our hearts in the way that we think about those who speak the word to us, lest we dishonor the word because we haven't been walking in honor and thinking in honor towards his servants. Third way in which we are to respond to the greatness of God's glory, not just heed his word and honor his servants, but worship his name. God spoke all these words saying, I am Yahweh. He is that he is. He didn't have to ask this time. Last time Moses was at this mountain and he saw a display of God in fire that was in a bush, but the bush wasn't getting burned up like the mountain apparently is at this point. Last time Moses was there, he said, well, whom shall I say sent me? And God revealed his name. I am that I am. And the word Yahweh is a contraction of that Hebrew phrase. We are to remember that we do not define him because he made everything. He is the uncreated creator. The only thing that is not created is God. That's why when you say God created all things, and a child or an atheist with the same level of spiritual knowledge, actually no, a Christian child has more, says, well, who made God? You say, no one. That's part of what being God is. He is that he is. He is Yahweh, the uncreated creator. And he is the unsustained sustainer. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything else needs his help to keep living, right? Psalm 104, he continually takes care of everything. And if he were to stop for a moment, everything would perish. In fact, everything would cease to exist. And so he says, I am Yahweh. He is the one who has created all things. He is the one who has sustained all things. He doesn't get a definition from us, but he defines everything else. And amazingly, he is defined for his people to have a covenant relationship with him. If God is wholly other and glorious and holy, then how amazing is it that the next two words in the English, one word in the Hebrew is, your God. How can it be that God is the possession of these creatures that he has to sustain. It's because he has entered into covenant with us. He has bound himself to us. It is a glorious, amazing thing in light of the fact of his complete otherness and his complete holiness that he would then say, "You're God." He doesn't mean you're God the same way that he's the God of the Egyptians or the Chaldeans or the Sumerians or anyone else at this time. He means the God who has taken you for my special people, where he says, "You will be my people and I will be your God." This is one of the reasons why, children, it's so bad to say "my God" or "oh my God" as a throwaway word. Because it's a glorious truth that there are creatures, and even creatures who have been sinners, and now we're forgiven of our sin, and God is our possession. He's our inheritance. Even now we have the heritage of Jacob that we're supposed to feed upon when we keep the Sabbath well, Isaiah 58 says. God himself, our delight and our possession. It's such a glorious reality that he is mine. And God forbid, literally, third commandment, that I would treat that reality as something small to be used in throwaway words when I'm surprised or irritated or delighted or whatever. Heed his word, honor his servants, worship his name, embrace your covenant relationship to him, persist in your repentance. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now he's going to follow that up by saying out of the house of bondage, and we'll get to that in a minute. But what just happened to Egypt? Is Egypt right now at the time of Exodus 20 verses 1 and 2, is it a great empire with a thriving economy and happy, healthy people? No, several plagues ago, the counselors of Egypt, the politicians of Egypt, took their life in their hands and came and told Pharaoh off, "Why don't you get rid of them already? Can't you see that Egypt is destroyed?" When he says, "brought you out of the land of Egypt," here, he's not doing so merely in the context of having saved you from the bondage that you're under. We'll hear about that in the next phrase. He's saying, "I have brought you out from the judgment that ought to have fallen upon you, but I decided to save you." It's like saying, "I am Yahweh your God, Noah, who brought you out of the flood. I am Yahweh your God, Lot, who brought you out of Sodom. I am Yahweh your God, Israel, who have brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God, church, who have brought you out of the fire of hell, the flames for which this world are reserved," in the words of the Apostle Peter. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, you deserve what the rest of the world has gotten or is getting, but I have saved you out of that. And now, in the following however many weeks we'll take on the Ten Commandments, he tells them how to act like Yahwehians, or Israelites, those who have the Lord as their God, instead of acting like Egyptians. There was a silly song when I was a kid called "Walk Like an Egyptian." Because of my ethnicity, I got to hear it a lot. But the important thing is to walk not like someone of this world or of the flesh. Where we were in Galatians 5 today, when he says that those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and therefore if we live by the Spirit, if you have been saved from your fleshliness and what you deserve, then walk by the Spirit. Walk like a Christian. That's your new nationality. God has saved you out of what you deserve. Walk like that which Christ deserves for you. Persist in your repentance, and then depend upon him for your persisting. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of out of the house of bondage. The Lord has delivered them from bondage to Egypt, but if we are going to hear the law rightly, if we're going to hear the Ten Commandments rightly and what they require of not just the superficial behavior, but even of the inner man of the heart, if we are going to hear what the law requires, not just really consistently doing, but perfectly and completely doing, if we are going to hear all those things, we're going to find out there's a greater house of bondage than the land of Egypt, isn't there? God saves slaves upon whom he sets his love. We say, I am Yahweh your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And we say, what is it? Woe, the end of Romans 6. Sorry, 7. Wretched, that's it. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Remember the apostle? What's he saying? He's saying, I am trapped in a body that just won't stop sinning. He says, God has given you the Holy Spirit to dwell in you and to apply Christ to you. That's the answer in Romans 8, 1 through 27, isn't it? And so the apostle says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come and we hear, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he starts telling us the Ten Commandments. And we say, how can I be delivered from my breaking of these commandments? And he says, he's already delivered Israel out of one house of bondage. Is he more intimidated by the strength of their remaining sin? Or to put it more pointedly to you, did God find Egypt and Pharaoh an easy opponent, but suddenly because of your remaining sin, he thinks you're a real challenge? No, he is Yahweh, your God. He has brought you out of the house of bondage. And when he tells you how to respond to him, which establishes our duty to obey his commandments, he also presents us as the one who has already saved us and the one by whose power for us we are able to keep his commandments. So as we come to hear God's own summary of his moral law in the coming weeks, let us, first of all, not be surprised that the first four commandments lay the foundation. The first great commandment is what? Love the Lord your God. And how do you love him? By not being an Egyptian, right? They had a panoply of gods, but he is the one God. That's first commandment. By heeding his word and being content with whatever way he communicates himself to us. Well, that's the second commandment, by not taking him and his revelation to us and his relationship with us lightly, bearing lightly, that's the third commandment. And the fourth commandment, by having our delight in him and our dependence upon him, whom to worship, how to worship, with what reverence to worship, and when, especially, to worship. The first four commandments really are driven by and rest upon this revelation of himself that he's given in verses 1 and 2. So let's not be surprised that the foundation is the first table. And as we come to hear the whole thing, all 10 commandments, let's remember who he is in himself, whom he has made himself to be to us, our own God, what he has done, has spared us from the wrath that is falling upon those with whom we deserved the same, and what this means for our duty and for our ability to keep these laws. He's the one who started saving us. We must look to him to be the one who finishes saving us. Amen. Let's pray.